A creature of habit, folks. And if, you know, if we don't do it all in line, then I get lost. So I have been lost quite a bit. But we're in Hebrews. We're in Hebrews. We're going to continue on. Excuse me. Continue on through the book. We're in chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. Going to be going through the first 11 verses today. Now quit laughing. We're going to be going through all 11. At least that's my plan to begin with. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, if a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested in the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as it has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Let's open in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this, your word. Thank you for the truth here. Lord God, for the opportunity given to enter that rest, to have rest. Lord God, it's what so many people long for, peace, rest, joy. And it's so available. And yet, Father, we fight it. Because, Lord, it means giving up. It means giving ourselves to you. It means giving in to your plan. Oh, that's hard. For some, it is too hard. But Father, for us who have done that, it's so rewarding. Father, if we have believed in your Son Jesus Christ, then we have that, and it's available. And Lord God, so there's times we just don't utilize it because we want to do it ourselves. But Lord God, you have provided that rest. You have instituted it. And Father, it's there. Help us, Lord God, to recognize it and to share it with others, to share what others can have. We love you through Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews was writing to what I believe would be a church of kids of the people who started the church. Let's put it that way, second generation. And they had grown up in the church and they had seen God work and they knew that God was real and they knew who Jesus was, and yet many of them had not trusted Jesus themselves. And because of that, persecution was around them. And as I was talking to Chris, we were talking about the persecutions that were there during the early church years. And there were 10 specific Roman persecutions from Rome. There were 10 specific ones that just happened in a row and that threatened the church, that threatened the people. And this is from history, and they were horrible. It started with Nero. And yet the church grew, not as we see growth, oh, big numbers, but they grew in their depth and they grew in their purified, and they saw that persecution, but some of them saw that persecution in the right manner. And I think these folks were not seeing it in the right manner. And we'll see that as we get into this today. But what this writer is doing is trying to show them the superiority of Christ. Because the Judaizers, those from the old Jewish religion, were coming in and saying, hey, you're being persecuted. Hey, this is a problem. Hey, we're going to persecute you. We don't like what you're doing. You're not following the law as it was established 2,000 years ago. You're not doing all the traditions. You're not having all the rights. You're not doing everything that you're supposed to be doing here under the Jewish system. And here, now you're being persecuted. And by Rome, even. And they wanted them to be persecuted by Rome because they weren't following their religious system. And so the writer is showing them the superiority of Christ. Because they wanted, the Judaizers wanted them to come back under that old covenant system. So the writer is building this up, and they get to chapters 8 through 10 and show them the superiority of the new covenant over the old. But he's saying Christ is superior. He's superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses. And these were important figures in the Judaistic religion. He's saying Christ is who we need. And he even stops and gives a call to true faith in the middle of that. But what we looked at the last several weeks was the problem with Israel in the wilderness. What happened in the wilderness when God led the people out through Moses, led the people out of Egypt, being slaves for 400 years. He led them out of Egypt toward the promised land, and yet they sinned grievously. They had all these issues, and so God had them wandering in the wilderness. And he gave them the truth over and over and over, but there were two people who came out of Egypt that went into the promised land. That was Joshua and Caleb. Those two, because they believed, and the rest that didn't believe, they died in the wilderness. So we looked at that, and the problem with that, as we found out in verse 19 of chapter 3, so that we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now we're going to build on that today. We're going to look at the fact that for the true rest, and the rest comes by way of faith. Look what it says in verse 1. Therefore, when it says therefore, it's because of unbelief, because what he's just talked about. Because those people who wondered, they didn't enter because of unbelief. And that's the issue going on here. There were some who weren't believing. And that's why they were considering going back under that old covenant. Because they didn't believe it. And look what it says. Therefore, let us fear. Let us fear. Now, it never talks about having a dread fear for Christians in the New Testament. It doesn't talk about that. Why? Because perfect love does what? Casts out fear. Cast out fear. It's what Scripture says. And how does God love us? Perfectly. So we don't fear God. We're not afraid of God. So he's not talking to Christians here, and I'll show you that in a minute. He's talking about those people he's been talking to. He's talking about those who participated in the church setting. They professed Jesus. They professed to know him, professed to know about him, and yet they didn't possess that truth. They didn't possess, they hadn't trusted Christ as their Savior. They still wanted their own direction. So he's saying, fear, not as a Christian, but fear that. And Matthew 10, it says this. Well, this is what MacArthur said about Matthew 10. I'm going to read it. Jesus warned, do not fear those who kill the body. He's talking about, this is Jesus speaking to the crowds here. He says, do not kill or fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Only God has the power to commit a person to hell. If he is not believed, he is the one, the only one to be feared. Belief and unbelief are very serious things. From the human side, belief with nothing else will save us. Unbelief with everything else will condemn us. These are two equally true sides of the gospel, which is good news for those who accept it with all their heart. So we're talking about a belief system here. And we're talking about not fearing as he says, we should fear if we haven't believed, according to verse 90, if we haven't accepted that truth. He says, let us fear if, now here's your qualification, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you seem to have come short of it. While a promise remains, and there is a promise, he says, today, believe. He says, if while that promise remains, if any of you seem to fall short of it. Now, he said that because of the Jewish mindset, because of the mindset going on. And under the old covenant, what happened? If you sinned, you were cursed. If you followed, if you obeyed, you were blessed. And that's the aspect of the reward-punishment thing going on under the old covenant. So, it happened with the judges. Think about the judges. What happened there? Well, the Israel would fall into worshiping idols, worshiping other gods, whatever it was. And God would judge them. Their enemies would come and they would take them and they would defeat them. And they would cry out to God and God would send a judge and the judge would deliver them. And they would be in prosperity suddenly. And this is over 40 years or something, but they would be in prosperity then. And then they would live like that for 20, 40 years and start serving the idols again, start worshiping the idols again. And same thing happened over and over. There were 12 judges. Same thing happened over and over and over and over. It was that pattern. And so what these people have to look back at is that pattern. They have to look back at the fact that when Israel was under persecution, when there was persecution happening, there was usually the fact that they weren't following God. And I believe that's what the Judaizers were telling them. So here it says, fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. That word seem to have come short means that they were thinking, hey, you know, we've fallen short. We tried following the Messiah here. We tried following Jesus as a Messiah, but we're being persecuted. Which means that God really may not want us to, because that's what the Judaizers are saying. They're saying, hey, we're still worshiping under the Jewish system. We're doing just fine. Because Roman had accepted that. But that promise still remained. And yet they were thinking, hey, we need to get back under her. So there were some, at least, who were considering going back under the old covenant. And these are the ones he's trying to win. He's trying to tell. Look at verse 2. For indeed, the word indeed means you know this. You know this. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, they being Israel again. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Remember how long Israel was out in the wilderness? 40 years. And they were following what? A pillar of fire by day and by night, and a pillar of cloud during the day. When that cloud moved, when that fire moved, they picked up and they followed. That's a supernatural thing. Every morning they would get up and there'd be manna on the ground. There would be substance, everything they needed for the day to eat. And it would rot. If they gathered too much of it and hoarded it, it would rot that night. They wouldn't be able to eat it. They had to go out the next day and gather it again. And the day before the Sabbath, they would gather it up and they would hoard it. They would put it overnight and it wouldn't rot, because they weren't supposed to collect on the Sabbath because it didn't come down. All that's supernatural. That's from God. They complained about it and said, we want meat. God sent quail. 3 foot deep. Quail. He did it. They saw that. They saw God work. They saw how he did it. With Moses, he went up and got the law. Heard God. Brought down the tablets. And here they had built a golden calf to worship. They were still wanting to go back to Egypt. All right, all of these things, they saw. For 40 years, they heard the good news. It says it right here. They heard it over and over. And by the way, where it says that the good news was preached. It was preached. It was over and over and over and over. It was preached again and again, just as to them. And it has been to these people. And you know, we look at America, and how many folks don't truly know the gospel? And there are some who ignore it. There are some who don't want it. I understand that. But it's available here. It's available. And it's available freely over and over. He says, look, you've heard it over and over, just like they heard it over and over. But the problem came, verse 2, the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And the word united means mixed together. It wasn't mixed together with faith, with trust in the ones who heard. So they wandered in the wilderness. They heard the truth. They heard that God was in charge. They heard that they should follow God. And yet, at every instance, they said, "Wow, we're thirsty. We need water. We're going to kill you, Moses, and we're going to go back to Egypt because we may have been slaves there, but at least we had water." And God would make water come out of a rock in the middle of nowhere. He'd make water come out of enough to so that a million people could drink, more than a million. You got to remember, Israel was a relatively large nation at that point. And God had parted the sea for them to cross. God had killed their enemies. God was doing all of this. And yet they were not mixing the facts, what they saw, with belief, with trust. They weren't mixing those two. He said that was the problem. Look at verse 3. He's going to show this now. He's going to talk to believers. He says, for we who have believed, you see how he makes a distinction? Those who have not truly believed, they've heard, but they haven't mixed it with belief. And back in verse 19 of chapter 3, the problem was unbelief. And it says, but we who have believed, and the word believed is in the, it's a participle, so it's an ongoing belief system, but it's in an aorist tense, which means it's a one-time action. It's like a picture. We who have believed, and that word believed is the same word as faith up above. Trust. Belief, faith, and trust are all the same word, pisteo. We who have believed, have trusted the word, the facts that we see, we've mixed it with faith and put our faith there. He says, we have done that, we enter his rest. Just as he said, and then he contrasts it with those who didn't in Israel, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So we who have believed, we enter his rest. Now, a little bit later, I want to talk about that rest just a little bit, but it says we enter that. When we believe, we enter that. And as I've been going through here, I think one of the reasons he's telling them this is because I don't believe that those who were hearing and not believing, those who were part of the church but not possessing Christ, I don't believe they were resting very much. In fact, they could not have been if they were wanting to go back under that old covenant. If they were wanting to get away from the persecution, get out from it, and go under the old covenant and take their public safety. But look at what he says, verse 3. He gives that illustration. He says, we have believed, enter that rest. We do that. As I swore my wrath, they'll not enter. Talking about Israel again. Although, look at what he says, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now you say, well, why is that in there? Well, keep going. Look at verse 4. But he has said somewhere, that somewhere is Genesis 2:2. He has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. That's what he's talking about here. The fact that that rest is a God thing. That God rested. That he shows that he finished his work from the foundation. In other words, he worked 6 days. What he's saying is he put together the world in 6 days. He finished that, and then he rested. He put together the foundation of the world, the foundation that is set now, and he rested on the seventh. And he did that for an example for us. He did that to show us that there is rest, and we'll see that in a minute. But he says he put that together. He put that foundation. He set it. And then in verse 4, he said, and he rested on the seventh day. And look at verse 5. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. So he's contrasting here. God rested from his works, from setting that foundation, and they didn't. They're not going to enter his rest. Now, it was a picture of Joshua leading them into Canaan, the land of Canaan in Israel. They went 40 years, and the people who did not believe, they died in the wilderness. Because he said, you won't enter my rest, which was a picture of this. But keep going. Verse 6. Therefore, okay, so he sets that up, and he says, therefore, since it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David in Psalm 65, or 95, through David after so long of time, just as he has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For Joshua, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken. Sorry, having a few back spasms once in a while, sorry. He would not have spoken of another day after that. So here he gives an illustration of the fact that God rested, that God instituted a rest. In fact, he says in verse 6, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it. God provided a rest for his people. God put Canaan in front of Israel and said, look, I want to take you there. I want to settle you there. And I want to have you living there. And I will bless you. And I will keep you. And yet they didn't believe. In fact, and what's really cool, look at this. In verse 6, it says, and those who formerly had good news, would be Israel, preached to them, failed to enter because of what? Disobedience. Now, when we think of disobedience, we think, well, they didn't obey something. In other words, I told my son to go shut the door, and he didn't do it. So he disobeyed what I said, right? That's kind of ingrained in our mind. But the word disobedience here It's got a Greek letter in front of it that negates it. So, which means it's kind of like unbelief. That's a pisteo. Pisteo means to believe or to trust or have faith. And a means completely opposite. So you put an apha in front of it and it means unbelief, disbelief, not have faith. Okay? Well, this word, the second part of the word, it means to persuade. To persuade. And then it has that alpha in front. So it's not persuadable. So it wasn't something they did. It was something they didn't do. They didn't allow themselves to be persuaded by the truth of God. Look what it says, verse 6. To those who, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because they were unpersuadable. Their hearts were not towards God. They were unpersuadable. And that's why he again, verse 7, fixes a certain day, today, saying through David that today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, because that's what they were doing. And he is trying to get these folks here to understand there is still a today, but there may not be a today tomorrow. Today may end for you tomorrow. So he says, look, some will enter that rest because God provided the rest because God knew what people needed. And he wants his children to rest in him. Now, when I say that, I have Kenneth Wiest in a... This is MacArthur again. He gives an illustration of the word rest. I'm just going to read parts of it. But it's to help us understand what rest is. The English rest and the Greek word that is used for rest here that it translates here have similar meanings. The basic idea is a cessation from work. Applied to God's rest, it means no more self-effort as far as salvation is concerned. It means the end of trying to please God by our feeble fleshly works. God's perfect rest is a rest in free grace. All right? Rest also means freedom from whatever worries or disturbs you. It means to be inwardly quiet, composed, peaceful. To enter God's rest means to be at peace with God, to possess the perfect peace that He gives. God's rest is the end of legalistic works and the experience of peace in the total forgiveness of God. That's an aspect of rest. Another aspect, rest can mean to lie down, to settle, to be settled, to fixed or secure. In God's rest, we are forever established in Christ. We are freed from running from philosophy to philosophy, from religion to religion, from lifestyle to lifestyle. We are freed from being tossed about by every wind of doctrine, every idea or fad that blows our way. In Christ, we are established, rooted, grounded, unmovable. That is the Christian's rest. Rest also involves remaining confident, keeping trust. To enter God's rest, therefore, means to enjoy the perfect, unshakable confidence of salvation in our Lord. We have no more reason to fear. Another aspect of rest, it also means to lean on. To enter into God's rest means that for the remainder of our lives and for all eternity, we can lean on God. We can be sure that He will never fail to support us. In the new relationship with God, we can depend on Him for everything and in everything. We know whom we have believed and we stand in Him. Another aspect of rest, spoken of in Hebrews 3 and 4, includes all of these. It is full, blessed, sweet, satisfying, peaceful, is what God offers every person in Christ. There are two dimensions of spiritual rest that are not found in the dictionary, in our English dictionary. The kingdom rest in the millennial kingdom and the eternal rest in heaven. These are the ultimate expressions of the new relationship to God in Christ. The relationship that takes care of us in this life, in the kingdom, and in heaven eternally. So that aspect of rest isn't just heaven, isn't just the millennial kingdom. It's now. It's leaning on Christ. It's coming to a situation that we can't handle, and it's putting our trust and our faith and our hope, everything we have, in Him. And it's resting in Him. Have you ever been like this with your shoulders high and everything's tense and you just thought, what am I doing? God, You take it. And it's like, whoa, and you let your shoulders down and then pretty soon you got them up again, right? Right? Because we are feeble that way. But what we have is true rest. What we have is the rest that God gives. It says in verse 8, He says, if Joshua had given them rest, He took them into Canaan. And if He was able to give them rest there, then God would not have spoken of another day. Through David, through Jesus, He spoke of another, and that word, that day is today. And He's trying to tell these folks, look, today you have an opportunity. Don't waste it. Don't harden your heart towards it, because as you harden your heart, it's going to get harder and harder and harder. I've talked to folks. I had a counseling session when, I think I told you this, I had a counseling session one time, an older gentleman. I said, look, you know, here it is, trust Jesus, it's easy. He said, no, not for me, it's quite hard. And I'm a young man, I'm sitting back there looking, why is it so hard? I don't want to have to try and lead my life all by myself. He did, because he had years and years of hardening going on. Keep going, verse 9. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now that word rest there, totally different from every other word rest in this passage. Completely different. A Sabbath rest. And it's the picture, look at the next verse, for the one who has entered his rest. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. It's called, that Sabbath rest is the one instituted by God. The one in which God rested from those works. He set up the foundation of the world and He rested. It wasn't because He was tired. It wasn't because He was all worn out after creating all this earth. It was so hard. It was to show us that we need to rest in Him when our foundation is set. He set the foundation for the world. He did all of that. It says what He did. I did this, I did that, created this, created that. And then He rested. When our foundation is set in Christ, we can rest. These folks were not at rest. They were wanting to go back under the old covenant system to keep from persecution, to keep from being called names, to keep their jobs, to keep their whatever, families intact or whatever. They were being persecuted. And the Judaizers were saying, it's because you aren't following God like you should. And they were taking that heart saying, well, maybe we should. Okay, but they weren't settled in His rest. And that Sabbath rest this talks about is what God had in verse 10. The one who has entered His rest has himself rested from his works. When we enter His rest, we no longer have to work to please God and appease God. We get to work for Him. Philippians says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, in awe before God because of what He has done for us. We get to serve God because He first served us. We get to love God because He first loved us. And as you grow in your knowledge of Him, you want to serve Him because we see how much He loves us. But if we have entered into this rest, then we no longer have to try and appease an angry God because He's no longer angry. When God looks at you as a Christian, if you are saved, He looks at you, He sees you through the blood of His Son. And He says, forgiven, perfect, absolute, genuine, absolute, wonderful. And I'm looking at myself going, whoa, that is, I am not perfect, I am not. And God says, yes, you are. In my Son, you are. So who's lying? Not God. In Christ, we're children of the living God. And we can rest in that. We can put our confidence in that. Keep going. Look at verse 11. Therefore, he sums it up here. Sums it up so neat. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. He's talking again to the whole group. He's not talking about those who believe because he singled them out in verse 3. But here he's talking to the whole group again, the whole church at large. He says, therefore, let us, all of us, you folks who have not believed, who are not in that rest, be diligent. The word diligent means to be zealous, to be working at, to be striving for this, to enter that rest. Because they haven't entered the rest because of unbelief. And they need to. And it's there. And it's available. And there are some who will enter. We found that out earlier on. One of those verses before. But he says it's available. It's provided. And God wants you to have it. It says, let us, everyone, be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall. None of you, none of those who are involved with this church will fall. Through following the same example of disobedience. And that's the same word. The same example of being non... What was that word?
Unpersuadable.
Thank you. Thank you. Of being unpersuadable. She's a gem, isn't she? Of being non-persuadable. He says, look, don't keep following that same example. You look back in history, you see how that ended. And they couldn't enter the promised land. Because they were unpersuadable. Don't follow that. Be persuadable. See the facts and mix them with faith. See the truth in God's word and mix it with faith. For by grace you are saved through what? Faith. And that's not even your work. You can say, well, I have faith. That's not your work at all. It says that, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that... not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any of us should say, hey, look at me. Look at me. I have faith. I did the right work. No, we can't say that because it's God doing it. But he says, he's telling these folks, he says, don't follow that example. Under the old covenant, that was something under the old covenant. He says, don't follow that under the old covenant. He says, follow being persuaded by the truth. See the truth and follow the truth. Don't ignore it, is what he's saying. They were unwilling to believe, many of them were. And next week, we're going to look at two ways to help this, two ways to help this out. But I want to talk to you here, and I want to talk to anyone who's listening over the internet to make sure that you have added faith to the truth as you know it. The truth is that Jesus Christ came and he died for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins, and he wants you to be his child. He wants you to be a child of God, and he made it possible that you can enter into rest right here, right now, while it is called today. If you have not done that, I would implore you to apply the truth of salvation to your life through faith, by grace, through faith. Trust what God says. You have probably heard over and over and over John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him is not going to perish. It's going to have everlasting life. You've heard that again and again, and take that to heart. If you have been saved, you never need to be afraid of the one who holds the power of hell. Why? Because he has promised, and he can never lie, he has promised you rest. He has promised you heaven. He says, where I am, you will be also. He has entered you into his rest already. It's a done deal. Has present benefits, peace, joy, in the midst of problems. Sometimes we forget that. But he has promised heaven, eternal rest. And this is his promise. It's not your doing, it's not your ability, not your power. It's his choice, his love. He made it possible. Trust him in every circumstance. Some of them are hard. Some of them are so hard. Some you can't understand how God could ever work through them because we are short-sighted. All are in God's control. He doesn't cause them all, but he will lead you through all of them. Believe. Grow in that belief. Grow in him and rest. Let's close in prayer.